Today's scripture reading comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. We will recite this together. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we now give thanks to you for this, your blessed word to us. We pray, Father, that you would please grant us understanding, that we may apply this truth to our knowledge and our outlook and our daily life in a way that we ought to. And so, Father, we now pray your blessing upon this study of your word. And please grant by your Spirit that all who belong to you may have the enablement and help of your Holy Spirit to understand your word rightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. So I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Colossians, picking up where we left off last week in the first chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 3 to 5. You'll notice that in the opening of today's text, the Apostle Paul informs the believers at Colossae that he always thanks God for their conversion. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Paul heard how the Colossian Christians placed their faith in Christ and how they had love for their fellow believers. They heard the gospel, and by God's grace, they were responsive to its call. When they placed their faith in Christ, His Spirit came to dwell within them, producing the fruit of love towards His flock. As it did to the Thessalonians, the gospel came to the Colossians not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. In today's text, the Apostle Paul not only confirms the conversion of the Colossian saints, but also the hope of the gospel that led to their conversion. It's the same hope that led to our conversion if today our faith is in Christ Jesus. What is this hope? It is, as we read in verse 5, the hope laid up for you in heaven. When we heard the word of the truth, we were not offered great treasures laid up for us on earth. No. We were offered the hope laid up for us in heaven. When I opened the first page of the evangelistic tract on the back table of the sanctuary, the first sentence that I read does not say something like, "Do you know for sure that you're going to get the life you crave?" It's not what it says. Rather, it says, Do you know for sure that you are going to be with God in heaven? It was the offer of the hope laid up for us in heaven that led us to believe in Christ. Concerning this hope, the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." When we heard the gospel, we were taught that if we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, His saving work will be applied to us, and we will be given this imperishable, undefiled, and unfading hope. So, like the Colossian saints, we turned to Christ in faith. And the moment we did, we who once had no hope and were without God, received reconciliation with God. And were granted this glorious hope, the hope laid up for us in heaven. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So much confusion and trouble in the Christian life can be attributed to a neglect to remember that our hope is laid up for us in heaven. In Martin Lloyd-Jones' expositional commentary on Romans 8, he explains the tenses of salvation, past, present, future. So in one sense, salvation is something that has happened to us in the past. It's already happened to us. And so what do we say? We say we were saved. Saved from what? Saved from the guilt and punishment of sin. Christ bore the penalty for our sins in full upon the cross. The price has been paid with His blood. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. So God is able to justly forgive us our sins and remit our punishment. So in this sense, we have been saved from our sins. We were saved. In another sense, salvation is something that is ongoing in the present. We were saved. We are being saved. Being saved from what? We are being saved from sin's pollution. Despite having been saved from sin's guilt and punishment once and for all, we still need to repent, overcome our sinful inclinations and behaviors, and make progress in our sanctification. And thank God that He's given us the power to do so by His Spirit who lives in us. Apart from His Spirit working through His Word, we could make no progress in our sanctification. So salvation is also something that is ongoing throughout our lifetime. We are being saved. Finally, in yet another sense, salvation is something that will happen to us in the future. We were saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. It's only when Christ returns that we will at last, both spiritually and physically, be conformed to His glorious image. Our glorification is the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, and we'll only acquire possession of that hope when Jesus returns. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. So once again, we were saved. But that's not all. We are being saved. We will be saved. Or in doctrinal terms, we were justified. We are being sanctified. We will be glorified. And the three tenses of salvation, of course, applies to all who are in Christ, all believers. So as we live this earthly life, we're waiting. We're waiting to obtain that hope which is laid up for us in heaven. What we have right now, as we've clarified in past messages, are the first fruits of this glorious hope that is promised to us. Romans 8:23, And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. God has given us the first fruits. He's given us a foretaste of the Christ-like glory that will one day be ours. We taste it in the gift of spiritual life, in the new heart of godly affection which He has granted us. We taste it in our sanctification as we're led by the Spirit to live a life that grows in holiness. But again, we only have the first fruits. We don't have the fullness of salvation just yet. There is still much that is promised to us that we have not yet obtained. Only when He appears will we be like Him. Until then, we groan inwardly and wait for our glorification. Or as Romans 8:23 put it, we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Of course, we know that if we are in Christ, we already have been adopted as God's children. We have not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We've already been adopted. So why does the Apostle Paul refer to our adoption in Romans 8:23 as something that we are waiting for? Well, in this verse, the Apostle Paul is speaking of adoption in terms of what he refers to earlier in Romans 8 and verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. We are already adopted, but what we're waiting for is, as one commentator puts it, the public and open display of our adoption. Or in other words, we're waiting for our revealing as sons of God. Or to illustrate it this way, we know that it's one thing to take care of all the paperwork so that a child has been legally adopted. But the child is still far away, living under foster care, waiting to be brought home. The paperwork's done. He or she's legally adopted, but has not yet been claimed to be brought home. So it's one thing to understand adoption in that sense. And it's another thing to throw an adoption party where friends and family are invited to welcome and celebrate the day the child finally arrives at his or her new home. At that time, the child is revealed and the adoption is consummated. And I think that illustration helps us to understand adoption as it's referred to here in Romans 8:19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Remember how Jesus gives us a vivid glimpse of that revealing in Matthew 13:40-43. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So there's the revealing of the sons of God. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We look so ordinary and unremarkable as we are in this present life. Outwardly, in terms of how we look or where we live or work, there's little that distinguishes us from the people of the world. If we were to announce right now to the world that we are sons of God, they would smirk and roll their eyes. And their minds were all just highly evolved apes. Talk about being sons of God is just so much religious pretension. But when Christ returns and we are glorified, Matthew 13, we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. We will shine like Christ, perfect both in body and soul, imperishable, glorious, and powerful. At that time, no one will doubt we are sons and children of God. This is what we're waiting for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for it, which is why we groan inwardly. Right now, in the present time, we still have to endure weakness and sickness and pains and dying and death. Furthermore, we still have to deal with the pollution of sin that remains within us. Thank God the guilt and punishment of sin has been dealt with once and for all. But the pollution still remains. What does that mean for us? Well, it means that we have hard work to do. We don't just say, I'm forgiven, and then lounge on our easy chair until God takes us to heaven. 1 John 3, 2-3, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. There's the hard work. Only when Christ appears again will we be made completely pure, even as He is pure. But in the meanwhile, we have this task of purifying ourselves. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. We shouldn't be surprised that although we are born again and saved, that there's a great deal of sinful attitudes and behaviors that still remain within us, which must be purged, purified. Again, thank God He has granted us the power and the means to do this through His Spirit, through His Word, through His church. And again, thank God that sin's guilt and punishment has already been dealt with. So no matter how difficult our sanctification may be, we know that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yet some Christians are shaken and discouraged because although they have been converted, they are seeing more and more clearly just how sinful they are. And as a result, they may begin to wonder if they're really saved at all. But they wouldn't be so shaken if they would remember that what they will be has not yet appeared. And for as long as they are on this side of the grave, there will always be much purifying that needs to be done. So instead of fretting and allowing their sins and failures to depress them, they need to roll up their sleeves and get to the work. Get to the work of purifying themselves. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. And we can do it because God has given us His Spirit. And His Spirit gives us power to do so. We have a power within us that the unbelieving do not. Others are shaken because they're struggling with ailments and weaknesses and sickness. And their nagging aches and pains. The answer to the gospel is the same. What we will be has not yet appeared. Our hope is laid up for us in heaven. The redemption of our bodies is not yet. It's coming. But we don't have it just yet. It's the promise. Consequently, the Christian life, as we read in Romans 8:23, is a time of groaning and waiting. We know what it's like to groan and wait, and we know what Romans 8:23 is talking about, is groaning and waiting. for our adoption as sons, redemption of our bodies. But the kind of groaning and waiting the gospel speaks of is not a despondent and resigned kind of groaning and waiting. You know what that's like, right? So frustrated with our situation, we wish we could change things, but we can't, so we just resign ourselves to it. We grow despondent. Not that kind of waiting. Look again at Romans 8:23. But we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait. What? Wait eagerly. Eagerly. That's the kind of waiting. Eagerly for adoption as sons, redemption of our bodies. This is inward groaning of anticipation and an eager kind of waiting. I remember the first time our family went skiing when I was in elementary school. Couldn't wait to hit the slopes. I kept ruminating on what it would be like to go skiing. I imagined I would be gliding gracefully and effortlessly down the snowy mountain like the skiers I saw on television. I was so eager to go skiing that I remember practicing at home in preparation for that much anticipated day, pumping my arms while I gripped imaginary ski poles, swaying side to side as I kicked my legs as if the skis were already strapped to my feet. So eager for that day that I was already practicing with imaginary ski poles and imaginary skis. Well, the Christian life is a time of preparation for that much anticipated day of glory when we will be fully conformed to the likeness of Christ. As we groan inwardly and wait eagerly for that day to come, we are practicing godliness and uprightness in preparation. In preparation for that glorious life which we're looking forward to. We're not going to enjoy that life alone or just between ourselves and God and Christ. No, we're going to enjoy it together with all the saints. And that's why we're preparing for that glorious life together with the saints here today. We're going to live with them forever. Not everyone in the world, of course. As Jesus said, many of them are going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. The saints. We're preparing together with the saints. Do we realize how precious the saints are in this present evil age? We don't appreciate each other nearly as much as we ought to. Because as we know, the world is a hostile place to the saints of God. As we're taught in Scripture, because of the world's hardened rebellion against God and against Christ, His anointed King, our faith towards Jesus is a rebuke to them. And because the world hates feeling rebuked, the world hates us. As the world is transfixed by its earthly passions and pleasures, it ridicules and mocks our faith in the Lord Jesus and the hope laid up for us in heaven. That's the reality of living as saints in this present evil age. But not so for the saints. They and they alone share in that hope with us. They and they alone partake of its first fruits along with us. So despite whatever differences we may have, we fundamentally understand each other and share in common our deepest values. Together with all the saints, we are eagerly waiting for the fullness of salvation when we will live in perfect fellowship with each other under the manifest reign of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, in the new heavens and the new earth. And so in our eagerness for that day, we're already practicing that fellowship with each other here in this present life. That's what we do when we're eager. When we're eagerly waiting for something, we practice even before we have it. Isn't that true? Like me practicing skiing in my room before I even hit the slopes for the first time. And as we show our love for all the saints, we're preparing for that glorious day when we will live in perfect love in the kingdom of our Lord and His saints, where sin, sorrow, pain, and death will be no more. Aren't we eager for the coming of that glorious day? Well, if we are in Christ, we are eager. In fact, that's a good litmus test to determine or get a sense of where we are spiritually. Are we eager for that glorious day? Or do we dread it and hope it never happens? If we are saints, if we are faithful brothers, if we are in Christ, we're eager for the coming of that glorious day. And if we are eager, well, what is that? Where does that leave us? Well, what that means is now is the time to prepare for it. Now is the time to practice our love for all the saints whom we will one day love perfectly in the kingdom of our Lord in resurrected glory, even as our Lord loves them as His chosen people for whom He gave His life. We always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in accord with your word and is the result of the work of your Holy Spirit upon the mind, we pray that we who are your people, who are saints, who are faithful brothers, who are set apart from the world and for God, as we learned last week, who are in Christ Jesus, we pray that we would listen, that we would understand the reality of the world that we live in, understand what we ought to expect as we live as sojourners and exiles in this present evil age, and what to expect when that glorious hope laid up for us in heaven one day becomes ours. We gain possession of it, and that day is coming. Until then, Lord, we pray that we will practice that glorious life that we are anticipating here in the present time, with all the saints who are with us now and with whom we will live together for eternity. How precious are the saints of God, and how precious is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our anointed King, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has set us apart for Him, for Himself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.